Good morning. Forgive me as I get myself set up here a little bit. I have just recovering from pneumonia, and coughing is a big issue for me, so I'm setting up my emergency cough drops right here in case I might need them. Let's pray together. Father God, we give you thanks for this morning. We thank you, God, for your word, and we ask, God, that as we look into it this morning, that we would be moved by your Holy Spirit. Teach us what you need to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's an amazing story written by a woman named Beth Guckenberger. She has a ministry called Back to Back Ministries, which is housed in Monterrey, Mexico. And what they do is they take care of a lot of orphanages, not only in Mexico, but now also in India and in Africa as well. And she wrote this amazing book called The Tales of the Not Forgotten. And so when Beth was one time home on leave from being on the mission field, she was raising money and awareness for the ministry and speaking in a lot of different churches. And after one particular church event, a gentleman came up and introduced himself to her. His name was Carlos. Now, Carlos was very excited about the work that they were doing in Monterrey, and particularly interested because he had a lot of business that he did down in that area. Excuse me. And he said to her, "I'd really love to come and take your family out to dinner sometime and to hear more about what you do." So the two of them exchanged business cards, and Beth went on with the rest of her day. And she says at the end of the day, she realized she was wearing a skirt that had no pockets, and the business card had disappeared. And she couldn't even remember the man's name. So about 4 weeks later, as she arrived back in Mexico, her phone rang, and it was Carlos. He reminded her of who he was and said, "I'd really love to take you up on that offer, to take you and your family out to dinner and to learn more about what you're doing. I'm here in Monterrey right now. Is it at all possible that we could maybe meet for dinner?" And she said, "Sure, that'd be great." And then he said, "Well, do you guys have a pickup truck by any chance?" And she said, yeah, we have a pickup truck. "Why?" He said, "Well, I have a bunch of product that I think might be useful for you and the folks that you serve in your orphanages. And if you could bring it up to where I am, that would be great. I'm about 45 minutes away from you at a resort." And she said, "Well, yeah, that sounds great." So meanwhile, as she's having this conversation with Carlos on the phone, there's something transpiring in one of the orphanages where they work, the one that was actually closest to where their ministry was based. It turns out that in this particular orphanage, they had run out of food. Edgar, the man that ran the place, had just one more meal left for the 50 children who he was caring for in the place that he was at. And so he fed the kids that morning. And then for about 6 hours, he continued to pray and say, "God, what is it that you want from me? What should I do? We have no food for the rest of the day and certainly no prospects on the horizon." So as he began to pray, he began to be very convicted by the fact that God just kept saying, "Ask me. Go ahead and ask me." And Carlos was a tiny bit puzzled by this, but decided that he really should just be obedient. So he called all the children together, and he explained the situation to them. He said, "You know what, we just had our last meal. There's no more food here at the orphanage, and I'm not exactly sure how it is that we're going to find a dinner tonight. But I do know that in God's eyes, you are precious. And he loves you, and he wants to take care of you. And I think it's time for us to pray and ask him for help." And so all the little children began to fold their hands and bow their heads, and just as they were about to begin to pray, there was a voice. "Tio, Tio, Tio!" That's what they called him. And he looked up, and there was a 4-year-old boy named Joel looking at him with great concern on his face. And he said, "Yeah, Joel, what is it?" He said, "Are we asking God to provide us with dinner tonight?" And Edgar said, "Yeah, I guess that's what we're doing." So all the children folded their hands and bowed their heads, and they began to get ready to pray again. And all of a sudden, that little voice one more time, "Tio, Tio, Tio!" "Yes, Joel, what is it?" "Well, what is it that God would bring us for dinner?" Edgar said, "I'm not really sure. What do you think?" He said, "Well, if it's God that's going to bring us dinner, I think he's going to bring us meat." It was a rarity for the orphans to have. Mostly they ate rice and beans. And Edgar said, "Sure, let's pray for that." So folded their hands, bowed their heads again, and they get ready to pray, and then that little voice one more time. "Tio, Tio, Tio!" "Yes, Joel, what is it?" "Well, what kind of meat do you think that God would bring us?" Edgar scratched his head. He said, "I really don't know, Joel. What do you think?" He says, "Well, if it's God, I think he's going to bring us steak. Okay, then let's pray for steak. So they bowed their heads, they folded their hands, and all the little children in the orphanage prayed that God would bring them steak for dinner. So meanwhile, Beth has gone to her husband, Todd, and said, yeah, we're going to meet this guy for dinner that I sort of forgot that I met, and he's 45 minutes away, and he wants us to bring up the pickup truck, so you know, you can drive that up, and I'll drive our kids up, and we'll meet him up there, and he's got some product for us. And Todd, who was the organized one and the one with the sort of linear thinking in that family, said, well, what exactly is this product we're picking up? And she said, I honestly have no idea. I didn't ask. He said, well, before I drive a pickup truck all the way up there, I think we should find out what it is. So she said, well, that's a good point. So she called and she asked this Carlos, what exactly is it that you're bringing us or we're coming to pick up? And he said, oh, meat. She said, well, that's fantastic. So she said, Todd, it's meat. Todd said, that's great. I'll take the pickup truck. I'll go early now, and we'll get everything all sorted and on ice and ready to go, and we'll just meet you up there for dinner. So meanwhile, she has a few things to do, and after a while, she says, well, I should probably start calling around to these orphanages and letting them know we're bringing them some meat. So she calls up Edgar, and she says to Edgar, do you have any room in your freezer? And he said, I have all the room in the world in my freezer. I have no food in it right now, actually, Beth. And she said, well, that's great, because we're going to bring you up some meat. He said, meat? That's amazing. That's terrific. That's incredible. And then he said, what kind of meat? I said, I have no idea. I'm not exactly sure. He said, well, could you find out? He goes, well, she was a little puzzled because, you know, hot dogs to these children would be a great surprise. So she calls this guy back up, or she calls Todd back up, who's actually up there, and he says, Todd, what exactly is this meat? He said, well, you have no idea what's up here, Beth. He said, this guy, Carlos, he provides food for restaurants and resorts, so he deals in beef. There's roast beef, there is prime rib, there's filet mignon. I've already filled up the truck, and now I'm packing it all into the cab of the truck now. She said, well, that's amazing. So she calls up Edgar, and she says, Edgar, if it matters that much to you, just want to let you know, it's the best of the best. It's prime rib, and it's filet mignon, and it's porterhouse steaks, and it's all this great steak. Is that going to be good enough for you? Just kind of joking. And he says, oh, that's great. We'll be looking forward to it. So he hangs up the phone, he calls all the kids back into the room, and he says, guys, God's on his way over, and he's bringing steak. I love the story. Not just because it's a great story, but because it reminds us of God's constant provision for us. And, you know, there are so many times in our lives when we look at the things that are our problems, and we don't think to bring them to God like Edgar did. And I think there's a great lesson for us in this. So today we're going to be talking about this idea of God's provision. We're going to be looking at a few short passages that come from the book of Ruth. And this idea of God's provision is something that's really familiar to all of us, isn't it? I imagine there isn't a person here in this sanctuary who hasn't wondered about how some need is going to be met in some way, shape, or form in their lives. Sometimes it's a financial need. How are we ever going to meet those college tuition payments? Or how am I going to find the money to fix the brakes on my car? This isn't a good time. And sometimes, you know, we can't imagine how it is that we're going to meet all the obligations in our lives. How am I going to find time to finish that project at work? There just don't seem to be enough hours in the day, and I have way too much on my plate. And sometimes we're just looking for answers, for guidance, and we're coming up empty. And how oftentimes have you heard a friend or read in a morning devotional that the Lord will provide? God's provision is a common theme in sermons and in Bible studies, and it's a promise people throughout all time grasp hold of in times of trouble. Do you know that there are 169 verses in the Bible that refer to the ways that God will provide for us? And that isn't surprising given the fact that it's his nature to care for us. The story of Ruth is one that reminds me of this idea of provision. And it also reminds me very much of the story that I just told you. It reminds me of the fact that we worship a God who is called Jehovah Jireh, which in Hebrew means Yahweh will provide. Does that name Jehovah Jireh sound familiar to you at all? It's the name by which Abraham called God on the day that he provided a lamb in the thicket, just as he was about to take his beloved son's life. Remember, as they walked along, Isaac asked his dad, you know, you have wood and a knife, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham's answer to him was, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. And now on to Ruth's story. Ruth is a short little book in the Old Testament. Traditionally, the idea is that Samuel was the one who wrote it, and he wrote it during the time of Judges, which is when Ruth would have lived. And that's a particular time in the history of Israel where the country was prone to a lot of lawlessness. There were times when God's people didn't always want to follow after him. And when that happened, chaos usually broke out. Crisis usually happened. They were attacked by enemies, and eventually God would raise someone up as a judge, and things would get straightened out for at least a period of time. So it was a very, very uncertain and vulnerable time in which to live. And that is the backdrop on which Ruth's story happens. We learn about Ruth and her family, and we start off with the story of Naomi and her husband. It seems that they left Bethlehem when there was a tremendous famine that hit the land. And while they were living there, her husband passed away tragically. And then her two sons married two women from Moab. And tragically, her sons also passed away, leaving all three women as widows. Now, at this point, things couldn't get worse for Naomi or her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. To be a childless widow was to be among the lowest, most disadvantaged of people in the Middle East. They were unable to own property, and they had no rights. There was no one that could support them, and they had to live off the generosity of others. And as an older woman, Naomi had no future at all. Beyond her years of childbirth, she was pretty useless to most of the people. And so when she hears that things are beginning to look up back in Bethlehem, that the famine is over, she decides to return. And she urges her two daughter-in-laws to return to their families. But one of them, Ruth, who was devoted to her mother-in-law, chooses to stay with her and return to Bethlehem as well. And we pick up this account of Ruth's story here in chapter 1, verse 18. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." And so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem just as the barley harvest was beginning. So Naomi returns home, and she doesn't seem to be all that happy about it. When someone welcomes her home, she says, "Why do you call me Naomi? My husband is dead, my sons are dead, and I've returned with nothing, and I'm cursed by God." She said, "Call me bitter instead. Call me Mara." Do you find this kind of intriguing on some level that she returned? Think about it. Naomi perceives herself as being cursed by God. Her explanation for the death of the three men in her life was that God took them to punish her, to afflict her in some way. That God took everything from her. And yet, when she was faced with a decision as to what to do and where to go, she chooses to return to Bethlehem, the country where Yahweh dwelt among his people. And one might think that someone who blamed God for her misfortunes would have turned her back on him and not returned at all. So it's kind of curious in a way that she did. But we know this about Naomi, that she's a faithful woman. And even though things were not going her way, that she had no security, no prospects, that she was vulnerable and without any means, she chooses to trust in the God who provides. Can you imagine the conversation with Ruth as she and Naomi walked along the way toward Bethlehem? Imagine Ruth saying things like, "Well, what will we do? Where will we live?" And Naomi's response, "I don't know, but God will provide." "Well, who will take us in, and what will they expect of us?" "I'm not sure, Ruth, but God will provide." Naomi grew up trusting in Jehovah Jireh, the God that will provide, and soon Ruth would come to experience the same thing. And they come to Bethlehem with absolutely nothing. Here in the first part of this chapter, we see our first insight for the day. When you're in need, when you're desperate, afraid, facing uncertainty, the first step should be to claim that promise of God that He will provide and to make the decision to return to Him and to lean on Him, to trust Him with everything. That's the decision and the choice that Naomi made. And so did Edgar, the man who ran this orphanage. When they weren't sure where their next meal was going to come from, he made the choice to seek after God and not man. Well, upon their arrival in Bethlehem, Ruth and Naomi begin to experience God's provision. The scripture tells us that Ruth asks if she might be allowed to go into a field and gather the leftover grain. This was a customary practice that was called gleaning, and it comes from Leviticus chapter 19. And it commanded farmers in Israel that they shouldn't completely harvest their fields, that they were commanded to cut corners, so to speak, in harvesting, and always leave some behind. Also, if they happened to drop a bundle of grain while they were walking, they were commanded to leave it there on the ground and not to pick it up. This was the way that they took care of the poor and the needy. And as Ruth gleaned in the field, she caught Boaz's attention, and he inquired about her. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 6, the overseer says, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field, and she has remained there from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So that's the word that Boaz's foreman gives to him, the information that he knows about her, that she's Naomi's mother-in-law, and that she's asked to glean the field and has been there all day working very hard. And after hearing of Ruth's devotion to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and learning of her hard work and dedication on her behalf, Boaz is impressed. He calls her over, and this is what he says to her in verse 8. "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. And I've told the men that they are not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled.'" It's kind of an amazing thing. Boaz gives Ruth permission to glean every day and instructs her not to go to other fields. You know, and while this gleaning practice was allowed and in fact called for in the scriptures, you need to remember that these were the days of the judges and that people did exactly what they wanted to do. There was a lot of evil there. And it's likely that a young woman without a place in society would have been very vulnerable working in the fields of wealthy landowners. Heaven knows what may have happened to them. But Boaz makes a point to be sure that none of his men were going to touch her. And in effect, Boaz guarantees her enough food to eat and also guarantees her safety as well. He treats her with such kindness, he even offers her free drinks. You don't even get that at McDonald's. Now, verse 3 of this chapter, Samuel tells us about this field. And he says it's a random field that Ruth happened to just decide to go glean in. And the words that are used in the scriptures are, "It just so happened that the field belonged to Boaz, who was a relative, a distant relative of Naomi's husband." And I love the choice of language here by Samuel. It seems as though he's trying to make this look like it's some kind of great coincidence, but we know that it's not. It shows us some of the wonderful ways that the invisible hand of God works. God was guiding her to this field. If Ruth was left to her own devices, she probably would have gone to a different field. Instead, Ruth experiences the very natural moving of the supernatural hand of God. And because God was orchestrating this whole thing, something else happens. Boaz notices her. The Spirit of God causes Boaz to find out about her and to hear about her circumstances. And as a result, Ruth is blessed with food and with safety, all guaranteed by Boaz. Now, there are a lot of people who assume that Boaz's interests in Ruth were superficial, that she must have been a beautiful woman, and perhaps his desire for her was what motivated his kindness. But you know, there's nothing in this passage that describes Ruth as a beautiful woman. And the fact that she had been out in the fields and she was probably sweaty and dirty and dusty, and that most likely she was wearing rags for clothing, it's actually a miracle at all that Boaz noticed her. So it must have been God's hand in all of that. God's hand of provision comes to us in many seemingly ordinary ways. In this case, he uses Boaz to provide for Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. In Edgar's case, he used Beth's ministry and a man called Carlos from the States to meet and provide for the needs of his orphanage. Have you ever been, have there been times when you've realized that God has met your needs through others? Perhaps you've recognized a time when God used you to be the vehicle of his provision. The story of Ruth continues. It seems that at mealtime that night, she was given roasted grain, bread, and wine vinegar. And Boaz gives further instructions to his people. It says that when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. And as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather as among the sheaves, and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley that she had gathered, and then it amounted into about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what was left over after that she had eaten. Ruth's blessing and God's provision for her continues. Boaz has instructed his people to allow Ruth to access the field of already harvested sheaves of grain so that she didn't have to continue to work so hard. And we see that as she gathered an ephah of barley that day, that's actually a little bit more than a bushel. That's a lot of barley. And she was able to bring that great amount back to her mother-in-law. And there was this great amount of food, sufficient for Naomi perhaps to sell at market in order to make a meager income. There's no doubt that God provided for Naomi and Ruth. The passage shows us how he blessed them with what they needed and then some. But let us not overlook the fact that Ruth played a role in all this by working very hard. She didn't stand by and hope for God's blessing. She worked hard and was rewarded all the more for it. It's important to note that Jehovah Jireh does not mean God provided. It means God will provide. The meaning here is that as God's people, we need to step out in faith and to trust him with all of our cares, all of our burdens, and all of our worries. We can expect that he will be faithful and show up. He is a God who doesn't rest on his laurels. He continues to act. And God just doesn't show up. Oftentimes, he shows off. Sometimes he brings steak dinners to orphans. Ruth left her family and followed after Naomi in faith, hoping for a better life. Abraham walked up that mountain with a knife in his hand and his son at his side, hoping for provision. Edgar gathered those 50 orphans together and prayed for God to do something great. Today I challenge us all to follow suit, to bring our burdens, our cares, our concerns, all of those things that are on our hearts, and place them in front of the one who can and will provide. And I promise you that time and time again, he will show up. Amen.